the process that allows the life of God to flow through us is not always pleasant. It's not comfortable. The title of today's message is Broken Vessels. Broken Vessels. Because broken vessels are actually useful vessels. In the natural, being broken is something that we would try to, I don't know, maybe even despise or reject. We don't like to suffer. We want things to go easy and smooth. And that's understandable in the natural because, I mean, unless you're a little bit loony, you know, you don't enjoy suffering. But how many know that suffering has a place? And suffering has good results if we handle it correctly. You can't always avoid what happens to you, but you can respond to it correctly. You can choose to, okay, choose how you're going to respond to it. So God allows things in our lives. He allowed Israel to go through the Red Sea, right? He allowed them to suffer hunger. He allowed them, okay, to go through that wilderness. And it was part of the process of preparation for what he had up ahead for them. And so the process is sometimes long. And I don't like going through those deep valleys, especially when they're long and sometimes very uncertain. But in order for us to be a vessel that God can use, God has to take us to a place where we are over ourselves, where we're no longer making it about us, but we're now relying upon the grace that God supplies us. Because you and I can be very stubborn. Turn to your neighbor and say, that would be you. And me. We naturally are stubborn. We are naturally rebellious towards God and the things of God. You just have a few children and you realize that early on, right, they're already showing the signs of rebellion. And that's because we were born with that fallen nature. And that's why we must be born again in order to receive the kingdom, right, to enter into the kingdom. Flesh and blood cannot inherit this kingdom, all right? There is a process that God's taking us through. And it's contrary to what we would choose for ourselves, but it's necessary. I mean, the idea of gain through suffering, it often goes against our own human reasoning. And so if you and I rely solely on our own understanding, we're often going to be saying, God, what are you doing? And why did you do it that way? But how many know that God's ways are not our ways? They're higher than our ways. And God knows the beginning and he knows the end. All right? He sees it. He knows what's up ahead. And he knows what to do to get you and I in position to be able to handle what's up ahead. Not just talking about the evil that we might face or the suffering, but God wants to bring us into greater glory. And God wants to share his kingdom with us. And God wants us to have a warm welcome in that day, amen, an abundant welcome into his kingdom. And God wants to be able to say to us, amen, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so we've got to, as Proverbs 3 says, we've got to quit being wise in our own understanding. Because when we start to reason things in our own understanding, but we're not asking God for his wisdom and his understanding, sometimes we'll make a decision hastily without actually thinking it through properly. Whenever we're making a decision in life, we need to be asking God about it. Amen. So if you go to Burger King and you order, I'm just kidding, moving right along, especially when you have like major decisions, right? We need to be seeking the Lord for his counsel. I know of some people that, you know, they would ask the Lord, Lord, should I have a Big Mac or, you know, whatever. But in all your ways, it says, acknowledge him. All your ways. Who knows? There may be somebody back there that hasn't handled that food properly, and you're going to eat something that, you know, that you'd ordered that maybe the Lord is telling you don't order that today. Who knows? But the point is that we've got to get over relying upon our own understanding about the matters of our lives, because sometimes what makes sense to us is actually a foolish decision. But nobody likes to admit that we make mistakes, right? Nobody wants to admit that I've been foolish about something. And so sometimes we get defensive over our decisions. But if it was something that God told you to do, it's always good. It's always right. It's always going to work out. Even if it doesn't make sense to your natural reasoning. You know, do axe heads float? They do. Do Red Seas part? Yes, they do. If it's according to the will of God. So, in order for us to be useful vessels, we need to be broken. And that process is not comfortable, but it's necessary. And we need to understand something else, that whatever God allows in your life as a child of God, He knows how to work it together. He knows how to make it work for you in your favor. Before you're able to be promoted, you have to take tests. Right? How many love taking tests here? No, we don't like taking tests, but tests are necessary for promotion, for advancement. And so the Lord allows us to go through tests so that He can take us further and higher. So change is necessary for growth. Some of you young people here know what I'm talking about. As you're growing and your body's changing, you start to experience the growing pains. You're getting these weird pains in your body because your body is changing. And so there can be pain involved in growth, but growth doesn't happen unless there's change. So God is going to bring you through change. I know we like to have everything predictable and under our control, but how many recently have been in situations in your life that were out of your control? So don't freak out. Trust the Lord when that happens. Amen. He's going to be there with you. He's going to help you through it. But He wants you to learn how to lean on Him. God really wants us to understand and know His voice. God wants us to be able to identify His voice so we can navigate by His voice. Okay. And so if we're not challenged, if we're not tested, then we have this sense that I don't need to hear God. I don't need to require of God or to, inquire of the Lord. So we can become self-confident. And often our biggest problem is self-confidence. Because when we're self-confident, we don't sense a need for Him. And so the grace of God rests upon those who are in a place where they know that they need the grace of God in order to live the life He's called them to. But if we don't sense a need for the Lord, then we will only rely upon our own ability, and we will live a life independent of Him, and our life will be stale, it'll be stagnant, it'll be dead. Because our life is in the Lord. And if we are not calling on His name, if we're not worshiping Him in spirit, if we're not staying connected to the lifeline who is Jesus Christ, amen, then our life will become stagnant. It'll be fruitless. And so our Father is a good Father to us, and sometimes He has to discipline us and bring us into a place where we realize that life without Him is vain. What's the point? The point of life is Jesus. I believe what we need in America today is not a return to the old normal. Many people are, I want to go back to the way it used to be. How about a better normal? God wants to take us into a better normal. What America needs, amen, is not a return to the old thing and the old way, which was, for many cases in the church especially, lukewarmness, apathy, complacency. But God wants to bring us into a place of revival. and we don't receive his life until we have a sense need for his life. And so things in life will happen to wake us up and bring us to a place where, you know what, I think that we need to start praying again. I think we need to start going to church again, amen? I think we need to start obeying God's voice again. Because things are not getting any better, and things are looking a little crazy right now and out of control. And God is saying, well, I've been waiting for you to get into agreement with what I want to accomplish, because I want to work through you in the world to accomplish my purposes. God has chosen the church. He's chosen us as vessels that he will use in this world. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, you are what? Salt and you are light. You are the salt. You are the light of the world now. That's why we receive his spirit, amen, so that we can light up the night. Psalms 119:67, the psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. It's funny how that happens. But you are good, he goes on to say, and do good. So he realized that even in the affliction and the thing that he had to suffer and the thing that he went through, that God is actually doing something good for him. He's going to turn it around for good. Teach me your statutes. What does God's discipline accomplish for us? What does it do? It works out good character. It brings us to a place of greater fruitfulness. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful, but afterward there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So the difficulties of life can bring us into a place of greater fruitfulness. Guys, I'm hearing reports of people that have been through a lot, been through sickness and different things. And many are saying, I've had an attitude adjustment. I've begun to realize what really matters now. I've had a reprioritizing of my values and how fragile life is and how temporary life is. And it could be gone so quickly. And what am I actually doing for Jesus? Am I accomplishing the mission of God for me? Or am I wasting my time just for myself? And I've seen how difficulty so often can produce good fruit. You know, if you want to be something, you need to go through something. I know you can sit home and stay in front of a television set all day long in your little bubble of security, false security that is, and never go out there in that big ugly world, but God has called us to be what? Salt and light. And to engage, amen, and to be influencers in this world. So he doesn't want us living in a bubble. He wants us to walk by faith every day. Trust him. Obey his voice. Do what he tells you to do. If God says stay out of a place, stay out of it. If he says go, then you go. Because the safest place to be is in the will of God for you. Charles Spurgeon. How many know who Charles Spurgeon is? He said this, I am afraid that all the grace, listen, I have got out of my comfortable and easy times, and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. But the good that I have received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. What do I not owe to the hammer and the anvil, the fire and the file? Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. Let me just read the first part of that. It says, I'm afraid that all the grace I have got out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. See, he learned something, that there is a purpose for suffering and that good can come out of it. Good fruit, amen, can follow affliction, difficulties, tests. So God often uses broken vessels for his purposes. You know, before we can be useful for the master, we need to be prepared by him. And again, broken vessels are the people that realize that they need God. They need his grace. They need his power. They need his ability. When we are broken, we have a greater awareness of our need of God. But God can't use stubborn, unsubmissive vessels. So God is looking for submissive vessels. The word submissive means a readiness to submit or yield to the authority of another, to be humble or humbly obedient. God is looking for those who are willing to lay down their lives, those who are willing to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Him. You see, if we're putting all our eggs in the basket of this world, that's what we will live for. That's what we will spend ourselves on. Looking for temporal pleasure, moving from one pleasure to the next. And before you know it, you look back and say, where have all the years gone? And what have I actually accomplished that would matter in eternity? We're living for eternity. We're called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. And that means that I have to be brought in myself to a place where I know that God's way is superior to mine. I know it is the way of difficulty at times, but it's also the way of great joy. When I was in the world, I was trying to find joy in the things that I did, in the partying and everything else. But now I have discovered an exceeding great joy in the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength, isn't it? So we need to delight yourself in Him. Prioritize the Lord and His mission for you. Everything you need, God's going to take care of if you will take care of His business. Be about His business. Isn't that true? Sometimes, you know, in the world, everybody's searching for the next promotion, the next dollar bill, whatever. God says, seek me first. Prioritize my mission, my kingdom, amen, and I'll take care of those things. All right, and you'll also, not only will I bless you now, but you'll be blessed in eternity because you'll have a treasure in heaven. Listen to Jeremiah. This is the object lesson. Remember the potter and the clay. The word which came to Jeremiah, chapter 18, verse 1, from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord. Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Let's fast forward to today in Christ Jesus, born again, child of God. God has us where? In the palm of His hand. He is the master potter. He is preparing His vessels for glory. You have to be prepared in order to contain what He has. He cannot use marred vessels. He cannot use stubborn vessels. If a vessel has been marred if it has dried in a marred state, then it needs to be crushed, reconstituted, amen, and rebuilt. So God doesn't patch up the old clay pot that's marred, amen, through sin, but God makes us into new creations, new vessels that are able to contain His glory, hallelujah, so that we'll be vessels of honor for Him. And so the process is difficult. When the Lord begins to put you on that wheel and begins to spin it, if you've ever worked with clay, you know you have to kind of get a little hard on that clay sometimes to get it to cooperate. Depends on the clay. Hello, somebody. It's easier just to say yes, Lord, than to be stubborn, all right? But if you're a child of God, He's going to discipline you. He's going to work in your life. He's wanting to get you into a place where you're going to be yielded and submissive and allow the Lord to do the work that needs to be done to position you for what He wants to do in your life, which is far superior than that which you think you want for you. God's ways are better than our ways, always. So the potter creates a vessel. It was marred. just like we were created good but marred through sin. The potter desired beauty in this and usefulness. So we're being prepared in Christ for beauty and what? Usefulness. The potter had to first break the vessel, then remake it so it would become useful to the potter. We likewise are being broken and conformed into the image of our Lord. Amen. We want to be like Jesus when we grow up. God wants us to yield to his dealings rather than try to run from him. Guys, I've run from God before. I know what it's like. But I also know that it doesn't work. It's not smart. It's not wise. It's always better when you say, yes, Lord. All right, guys, when you talk to your wife, you should be saying, yes, dear, right? It's always better when you say, yes, dear. But when it comes to the Lord, amen, we need to be yes people. We need to be yes people. Why? Because God loves us. God knows what works. He wants us to share, okay, in what he has, and he wants to share what he has with us. And so he allows us to serve him. We get to do this, as we say. We get to partner with God, and we get to be vessels that he works through, amen, so that we can store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Isn't that a cool deal? God takes somebody that doesn't deserve anything from him, but in his mercy he saves us. Amen? And then he raises us for his glory. Jonah tried to run from his call, didn't he? But God needed to break him of his stubbornness so he would become a humble, obedient servant. So not only would Jonah accomplish his God-given mission to Nineveh, but God's discipline also produced the good fruit of righteousness in his life. And in Psalms 119:67, again, I want to read this, before I was afflicted, I went astray. You can't outrun God. Amen? And whenever you try to run away from God, you're actually running away from the grace of God. You're running away from the blessing of God. You're running away from the protection of God. You're running away from the provision of God. Amen? The enemy's a liar, and he'll lie to you and tell you the best thing you can do is run away from your call. No, the best thing you can do is say, yes, Lord, because God does everything good. Because he is good. That's what the psalmist said. He said, you are good and do good. He realized that. Even though he was afflicted, he knew that it was because God was giving him some loving discipline to bring him into the place where he could produce good fruit. See, God's looking at the end product. Often when we're in the process, we're like, what in the world is going on? How many here have ever thought, well, Lord, I've been doing all these things for you. I've been living right. I've been living clean. And maybe you were doing all those things. And then all of a sudden something happens. You're like, oh, God. First thing we start to say is, did I sin against you? Did I do something? Did I offend you, Lord? And not necessarily. It's just that God wants to produce greater fruitfulness in our lives. So when you're getting pruned, things are coming off here and coming off there. Sometimes there's pain involved in the process, but it's to bring you into a place of greater fruitfulness. Because God wants to reward you and I richly in eternity. So once again, we're in the temporary place, okay, of training. We're training for reigning. We're in the boot camp of eternity. God's getting us ready for something that's glorious, amen. And it's going to be forever. Guys, when we die, who we are is who we're going to be. So let's get it right now, amen? Get in alignment and in agreement with God because he wants to produce in us something that will last for eternity. A character that's steadfast in him. And he wants a vessel that he can trust. True submission. True submission really goes, hear me, it goes beyond our initial commitment to the Lord. It's a life. It really means relinquishing our self-control or our self-will to the will of the Lord. You see, some people, they've come to an altar, they say, Lord, I give you my life, and that was the end of it. I'm going to heaven, they think. That may or may not be true. I don't know. Because you can say, I received Jesus, but the question is, did he receive you? Have you been born again? Have you repented, truly repented? But if you've been born again, you're a child of God, you have the witness within you, amen, then that initial commitment you made to Jesus, amen, is just the beginning. We're just getting started in this thing. Come on, somebody. We need to learn how to relinquish our self-will to the will of the potter, the will of the master, and quit being stubborn and just say, okay, we're going for a wild ride today on the wheel. But I'm not doing it alone, and the potter's got me, all right, in his hands. Hallelujah. And he's going to fashion me. He's going to prepare me, all right, to be a vessel of honor. Because how many here want to have an abundant welcome into heaven someday? Amen. You want to bear a lot of fruit? Okay, just be yes people then when it comes to the Lord's will for you. And don't complain about the process. Huge difference, right? Makes a big difference. So when we are broken, it makes us sufficient for God's purposes. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? Matthew 14:19, it says that he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke. Everybody say blessed and broke. And gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Because Jesus did what? Because he broke, he blessed what? And he broke, and he distributed. He gave. Took, blessed, broke, gave. All right? Now, what's taking place here? It's called the miracle of multiplication. God wants to multiply you, your life, your effectiveness, your influence. But in order for that to happen, you need to first yield and allow God, amen, to have you commit yourself to him fully. So then he will bless you, but then he needs to break you so that there can be a greater flow of the life of God out of you. It's interesting that you brought up the illustration of the peanut and the life within, because until the shell was broken, amen, you're not going to enjoy the fruit of that. And so it is, our lives are likened to that. We're like that seed that can be lifeless. It can be stubborn. It can be fruitless. But yet, if we're in Christ, we have the life of God in us. Are you hearing me, somebody? But in order for the life of Christ to come out of us or to be released out of us, there has to be a breaking of the old stubborn man, if you will, right? So the Lord, through time, he works that process in our lives to bring us to a place to where we're able to bear more fruit because we're more submissive. I've worked around a lot of elderly in nursing homes in the past. You know, and most of the elderly people, you don't see a lot of arrogance. Have you noticed that? In fact, usually what you see is what you get. They're not there to impress anybody, usually. Because they've learned some lessons along the way. Especially the old saints that have been in this thing a long time. God has gotten them over themselves to the place where they don't have to impress anybody. They're not going to bow down to the peer pressure of society to do something contrary to what is they know and right before the Lord. Because they fear God and not man. They're no longer bound by that trap. When God breaks us, we become dependent. We become reliant upon his grace. When we receive the grace of God, because we're in position to now receive it, because we've been humbled through life's experiences, amen, then we have supernatural confidence, because your confidence is not from you, but it's from Christ. Your power, your boldness has to be from him and not you. See, some people are strong, they're bold naturally. And even some new Christians, they're strong and they're bold naturally. And they've got a lot of zeal, but they're not necessarily very productive. Been there, done that. We go around browbeating people, you know. What God does is he breaks us. And we become submissive and open and yielded and willing to now say, okay, Lord, I'm going to yield to you. I'm going to submit my will willingly to you so that we can do life together now. That's what Paul was talking about when he says, when I'm weak, I'm strong. So Jesus had to take and break in order for the multiplication to take place. If you want to bear fruit, you're going to have to go through the process. You know, God, again, cannot use stubborn, unbroken people. He needs user-friendly vessels. He needs people that are, yes, willing. All right? He needs clay that's easy to work with. Our Lord was broken for us on the cross, that his life might be imparted to many and multiplied in us. John 6:33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. When we're blessed and broken, then we can be a miracle of multiplication for the Lord. So there is purpose in the things that you encounter and experience, suffer in this world. Amen. I can even see it in your lives, as I know, as we do life together and I see change taking place. I also know many of your struggles and the things you go through. But I see the result. I see the fruitfulness. I see a heart that is growing closer to the Lord and more reliant upon the grace of God. And is a greater expression of God's heart through us. Amen. His power is released through us because we're not trusting in our own ability, our own willpower to live for God. We simply yield our will to his will. And we yoke up with Jesus and we do it together. He doesn't take away your will. So he can take a strong-willed person as long as you're yoked up with him. Amen. He can use that in a positive direction. But God is taking us to a place where we're broken and yielded and willing. Because when we are in a place of weakness in that sense, we are in a place to receive the grace of God. And without the grace of God, we can do nothing. Come on, somebody. So we say, man, what is going on? This is crazy. My life is just like everything is out of control. We all go through those storms. But listen, guys, just ride it out. Know who's in the boat with you, amen, in that storm. He's not going to leave you. He's probably asleep in the bow. Amen? Because he's not stressed out. Why are we? Call on him. Just call on him. He'll help you through it. Hallelujah. And you'll be better for it. You'll be better for it. Paul was a broken vessel who at one time had great confidence in himself. No longer the case after his encounter with Jesus, right? And he said in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. But our sufficiency is from God. What a great man of God he was. But Paul had to be broken so that he would be useful in the master's hand. So that he would not do the Jonah thing. I'm sure he had to have been tempted to try to run away from this thing. And then a lot of the disciples that were with him, you know, some of them anyways, they just went their own ways. Said, I don't know, I didn't sign up for this one. But Paul stood in there. Paul was faithful to the end. He had fought the good fight of faith, didn't he? Laid hold of eternal life. He received the crown. Hallelujah, the victor's crown. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in you and I are what? Earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Why are some people fruitful? Why are some people able to, you know, to be a vessel for God and others not so much? It usually has to do with the position of the heart of that person and where they're at in their maturity and whether or not they're willing to yield to the Spirit of God. You see, guys, God's not going to force you to pray. God's not going to force you to go to church. He's not going to force you to serve Him, to witness, to do the work. Amen? He's inviting you to submit yourself willingly, come under His authority, and then be a vessel that He can trust and use. And so in order for us to be in a position where we know we need God and we actually desire to live for God, we have to be done with our own lives. We have to be done with the things that we used to fill ourselves up with. And I'm telling you, I think the things that are happening in this nation, as bad as some of them are, they're actually good for us. And especially good for the church. Because the church is beginning to wake up, praise God. The righteous in this nation are waking up and they're rising up and saying, hey, we're losing everything. We got to get on our knees and fight like a man. And we need to stand up for Jesus. Amen. And we need to do what God is telling us to do because we are the ones that are to influence society, not the other way around. How many know the government is to be influenced by the church and not the other way around? So what did Paul realize? He realized that his selfish pride could hinder him from accomplishing the will of God for his life. So he reflected back on the words of the Lord in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And this is regarding, remember, the infirmity, the messenger of Satan to buffet him in his flesh, you know. He had some kind of, maybe it was a physical illness or injury or something. We don't know exactly. But listen to what he said in verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. The Lord is speaking. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now this flies in the face of human logic and reasoning. Because in the world it's physical prowess, it's, you know, strong will, you know, overriding the will of others, tyranny, you know, dog eat dog, you know, king of the hill, who gets the biggest piece of cake? You know, that's human reasoning. But Paul had to be weaned of that, of his selfish pride. And so he was praying, Lord, take this thing from me. And he prayed three times. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, the thing that God allowed in Paul's life was going to be instrumental to keep him humble so that he can continue to be a vessel for the Lord to use. And you know, Paul has entered into a great reward, hasn't he? Because of the conditioning that God brought him through, preparation. All right, so that he would say yes. So what did he say? Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities. Now, the world boasts in its strengths. But he's saying, I'm boasting in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, understand that Paul is being persecuted everywhere. All right? But he had relied upon God's grace to help him through every situation. If it wasn't for grace of God, Paul wouldn't have lasted as long as he did. How many know that's true? In one place, they all gathered around him and prayed, and he rose up again. Amen? Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Huh? In reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Guys, that's been a challenge for me to try to grab a hold of this and get it and understand it and live it. How many know what I'm talking about? Just being honest here. Because this attitude, it makes no sense to the natural man, to the natural reason. But to a broken, spirit-filled child of God, it makes perfect sense. When you're a broken vessel, even the things, I believe, guys, that happened before you came to the Lord, the things that you went through, the things that you suffered in life, God had his hand on you all along. And he was breaking and getting that you into a position so that when he would fill you with his spirit, he would have a vessel he could use and trust. I believe that. I look back over my life and everybody here has a history. I think about all the things that happened to me. But I know now that it was God actually working all along. Because he knew the day would come when I would be desperate enough to cry out and say, God, save me. God, forgive me. And now what can I do for you, Lord? How can I bless you back the rest of my life? How can I love you back the rest of my life? God would not allow Israel to rely upon their natural understanding or ability to accomplish his mission. 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not of human origin. We cannot win in this battle by human willpower. You're no match for your adversary. He is bigger than you are. But he's not bigger than the Jesus that's in you. Amen. And if you're relying upon the Lord, amen, you will have the ability to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now I want to talk about one more, okay? Broken vessels. Realize that their effectiveness in ministry is a result of God's sufficient grace working in and through them. Gideon. Army of 300. Judges 6, chapter 6 and 7. So what happened here? Israel had been oppressed and they were broken because of their enemies. And so what would happen is their enemies, the Midianites would come at night, all right, and they would take their harvest, they'd take their grain. They would work all year to have a harvest and then the enemy would come in and just loot them and take everything. And so Israel was not only angry, but they were afraid because in themselves they knew that they were no match for this great enemy that kept oppressing them. Does that sound familiar today? You feel a little oppression going on these days? A little forcing of this and forcing of that? And so the call went out, the call to bear arms, and guess what? Sign me up! 32,000 strong said, yes, we will go. 22,000 of that 32,000 went home, remember. All right. Afraid because they were fearful. Sometimes we make these announcements. We make these proclamations and we make these commitments, you know. I'm going to do this from now on. I'm going to do that from now on. But we're still full of ourselves, so we don't have the ability to do what we committed to do. So God has to do a weaning. And you see, God doesn't need numbers. He just needs a few servants that are willing to cooperate with him. And I believe that to be true in America. It's not going to take the great numbers. It's going to take those who are his remnant coming together and praying and storming heaven. And for the sake of the elect, God can turn this around. And I'm believing for that. And then 9,700 went home unprepared for battle after that. 300 remained. That's less than 1% of what they began with. And they were also called to use uncommon weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not natural, but they're mighty through God. Amen. To the pulling down of strongholds. So here, God is positioned 300 out of 32,000 to say, you're going to be my special forces here, special ops. Judges 7:19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outposts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their hands and the trumpets in their right hand for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And the whole army ran and cried out and fled. This is what happened to the enemy. When the remnant, the faithful ones, who cooperated with the will of God, amen, stood and did what God told them to do. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, listen, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. They cannibalized each other. They killed each other off. Guys, what's happening right now is that there are evil forces, amen, of Antichrist that are poised. They want to pounce. They want to take over. They want to control. And they want to destroy. But we need to stand up in this hour and say, no, we are going to trust in our God. We're going to believe God to turn this thing around. Are you hearing me, somebody? It's going to take the few. It's going to take the remnant. It's going to take somebody that's committed to say, we will not be moved. We're going to stand for the truth. We're going to stand for that which we know God approves of. Liberty. Justice. For the oppressed. Stand up for Jesus. You soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, His army shall He lead. Till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. We need to take our nation back for Jesus. We need to cry out to God. Amen. We need to be the people God's called us to be. We need to be resalted. Amen. And re-illuminated by the Spirit of God. We need to be revived. Amen. And then we need to rise up and we need to say, no, we're going to push back against the flood of evil. But the weapons of our warfare, just like Gideon, are not carnal. Huh? What do you mean blow trumpets? Break pitchers? Can you imagine what they must have been thinking? They've got these pitchers. They're saying, now I want you to put a torch in this pitcher. Okay, and bring your, what about our sword? What about our spear? He says, no, you don't need that. The battle's the Lord's. The Lord's going to do it. I just want you to do what I tell you to do. And as you do, I will move. When the Israelites would rise up, they would say, let God arise and His enemies be scattered. Hallelujah. And wherever the ark of the presence, the ark of the Lord went, the enemies were dispersed. There was confusion placed upon the enemies, just like we see here, that when they blew those trumpets and they broke those pitchers, can you imagine the scene? They had 300, but they probably thought there was thousands as they surrounded them at night. And all of a sudden, they broke the pitchers and these lights flashed out, amen? And they just went crazy. And it imploded on itself. You know, I believe that the wicked Haman has plots. He has plans. Just like he did to destroy the Jews. But he ended up hanging on his own gallows. Because God is the one who decides who will reign and who will not. He sets one king up and brings another king down. But a lot of what happens in the earth will also be determined by the will of the people who want God's will to be accomplished. And God loves justice. God loves mercy. So, Lord, we're praying in Jesus' name that the fear of the Lord will come upon these politicians. Father, in Jesus' name, would you stand? We pray the fear of God to come upon Washington, D.C. The fear of God to come upon these mayors and these governors across this nation. Father, we pray that, Lord, you will overshadow them, overwhelm them, bring them to their knees in repentance, Lord. Lord, that they will know that you are God and they are not. That every knee will bow to you, Lord. And we pray, Lord God, you will intervene and turn our captivity. God, we pray that you will give us deliverance from the plans of that wicked one, Haman. Lord, that the prophets of Baal will know that you are God. Let it be known in our nation that you are God. Hallelujah. For we know that you're able, Lord. And we say, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Hallelujah. Lord, scatter our enemies. Scatter the enemies within us. Bring your church back into a place, Lord, of submission, yieldedness to your will. Lord, we know that you're working right now in the invisible places of the heart, and the things that we are experiencing right now are good for us because you are positioning your people and you are strengthening us, Lord, because we receive our strength from you. I know that in me there's no good thing. Hallelujah. But Christ in me, he's my life. Thank you, God. One more point here. Sometimes we have to step down to step up. And that's what's happening. God is taking us down a few notches, guys. Because as Americans, we've been a very arrogant people. Let's just be honest about it. And if you've ever been overseas with Americans, you know what I'm talking about. Amen. We've been proud. We've been self-sufficient. And even a lot of good, well-meaning people need to also be brought down, amen, so that they understand that they're not going to do it because they just want to rise up and cause a commotion. But it's going to require the intervention of God. And when the heart of man is changed, then the life will change and our society will be changed. And that's what God wants. He's not willing that anyone should perish. God wants people to be saved. Our mission, amen, is to be the light and to be the salt and to lead people to Jesus. What America needs and what the church needs, again, is revival. We need to call on the Lord. We need to be at prayer meetings. We need to be in church. We need to be gathering as families. We need to do what we can, amen, when we can, to get together with God's people, amen, storm heaven, edify, build up, encourage one another, all right? Because God, I believe, is getting his church ready for the greatest days and the greatest move of his Spirit. I'm saying that because I really believe that. That in our weakness, his strength will be made perfect. And where iniquity abounds, grace much more abounds. Amen. And we are made for the night. We are to light up the night. Amen. And the light will always overcome the darkness. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We need to come again. Amen. And call out to our God and know that God is going to make a way. Hallelujah. God is intervening, guys. God is intervening in our nation. Do you believe that? So keep on praying, keep on pressing in, because when you pray consistently and every day, we keep storming heaven, we keep knocking on the door, saying, Lord, open the door. Amen. So the things that you sowed even a year ago, once it starts to flow, once it starts to happen, it comes in. But if you are consistent every day, then day after day after day, amen, the sower is going to overtake the plowman, and the plowman the sower. But we have to be consistent in this. Amen. And not give in to fear. Not allow fear to control us. Amen. But we need to take courage. Courage is the mastery over fear, is control over our fears. Amen. And we do that by the grace that God supplies us. Hallelujah. The Lord makes me confident. The Lord makes me strong. The Lord makes me to stand or to fall. Amen. In him I live. I don't have to rely upon my own willpower. Let God arise. And his enemies be scattered. Let God arise in us.